going to transpire next week. By God's great grace and the mercy He has shown us, we're going to celebrate baptisms once again. And what a glorious picture of Christ extending His kingdom, of Christ manifesting His saving reign, not just in theory, but in the lives of those who were once lost, those who were once enemies, those who were once estranged, as Paul elaborates in Ephesians chapter 2, to things like the covenants of promise, to the commonwealth of Israel, people who were once dead in the sins and trespasses in which they once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, i.e. Satan, and who were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. So we celebrate that God and His redeeming love and what He has accomplished on the cross through Christ's perfect life and His death there and His resurrection from the dead, that this is now applied by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to sinners who were once at enmity with their Creator. This is why baptism is such a glorious celebration. It's not just some ritual that we go through to sort of just check all of our things to make sure we're being orthodox. This is something that we celebrate. We rejoice in the God who reveals Him to us as a Savior. It's a God who looked down and did not leave man to himself, who looked to these nine people while they were yet in their blood and said, "Live." These despicable sinners whom Christ has called to Himself, and now according to Ephesians 5, Christ is preparing and He's making them blameless and without blemish or spot or any such thing, no wrinkles. Christ is going to present His bride to Himself on that glorious day. And who is His bride? Those who have been saved, and those who express that they have been saved and demonstrate it publicly through baptism. Please don't think that in what I just said that baptism is a saving ordinance. Rather, baptism is an ordinance that shows that one has been saved. So I want to just give you four quick points. For those of you who will be confused next week, why are we putting people under water and why are we baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the... Why are we doing that? Why are we clapping and why are people crying and why are we celebrating it with the feast? I want to explain to you a quick overview. I promised a short message, so I'll try to be faithful to that promise. But I hope that in this, it will at least give you an overview of the significance of this glorious ordinance that Christ has instituted. One of the two ordinances He has given His church. The other, namely, being the Lord's table. I sense weakness. Let's pray that the Lord would equip and enable and empower me to show you Christ and to give you a working understanding of what believer's baptism really is. Lord Jesus, we just pray even now that You would take away distractions. Father, in the name of Christ, the Lord, Your Son, our Savior, who is raised and seated at Your right hand, we ask that we might receive and that our joy might be made full. We think of the promise that if we ask anything in Your name, Jesus, that You will do this in order that You will be glorified, Father, in the Son. So, Lord, even as we work through this doctrine, we ask that it would redound to the praise of the glory of Your grace, Triune God, that You, Father, would be seen as all glorious through what You, Son, have done by the enabling of You, Holy Spirit. If there are any here who are not saved, oh, that they would be washed, as Paul talks in Titus 3, that they would be washed with regeneration and renewed by the Holy Spirit. And for those, Lord, here who are confused or don't have a proper understanding or don't know the significance of it, I pray that You, Holy Spirit, would open up the eyes of their hearts, that You might reveal to them these glorious truths. I can't do this. Our commentaries can't do this. Only You can do this, Holy Spirit, through the working of the Word of God. So come be glorified in our midst. Help us, Lord, to see and thus to savor and thus to rejoice in what You have done, providing us so great a Savior and so great a salvation in Him.
work in our hearts, we pray. Change us from one degree of glory to another. O Holy Spirit, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. 4 points if you're taking notes. Very simple. You've probably heard this before, but not everyone has. I know some of you who are being baptized, you have met with much resistance. Unfortunately, with much ignorance. A lot of people who have argued with tradition and not scripture. I'm not taking shots, but I want to present, in the short of time possible, a massive overview of this. This is not a light issue. I remember when I was talking to Ryan Anderson, who's now in Regina, we were saying that this is not a saving issue, but it is a very important issue. Okay, so please don't leave here thinking that I need to get baptized to be saved. However, when I read the New Testament, and when I read Luke, and when I read Paul, for them, one who is saved is one who has been baptized as a believer. It's just confused. For you to say to Paul, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have not been baptized by immersion, Paul would be like, wait a minute, there's some kind of disconnect. You've misunderstood what Jesus taught, and you've misunderstood what I've written. Okay, and of course people will take what I've just said and they say, see, you need to be baptized to be saved. No. We know that Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 says, for by grace you have been saved and are being saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, so that no one might boast. It's all of grace. Okay, so please don't leave here thinking that I'm saying that salvation is a work. It is an unmerited gift that Christ has procured by His perfect life and His sacrificial, penal, substitutionary death on the cross and His glorious ascension, His resurrection and ascension. It shows that He has triumphed and that God the Father has received that sacrifice on behalf of His people. Okay, so you're only saved by faith in that gospel. However, James talks about a faith that expresses itself outwardly. It manifests itself. Even the demons believe. And so how do we show publicly that we now belong to Christ? How do we proclaim? How do we confess that Jesus is our Lord? Through an outward act. So you've heard this before. We are a Baptist church. That baptism is the outward expression of an inward reality. Okay? People, they're never baptized and then saved. They're always saved and then immediately baptized thereafter. Okay, so when people love to give out altar calls, the ultimate altar call is baptism. When people say, come to the front and receive Jesus as Lord, we say, no, receive Him as Lord and show that you have received Him as Lord by doing something in front of people that seems really obscure and crazy and foolish to them. And in the early church world, do something that expresses that you are expressing your loyalty to Christ and not Caesar. Do something publicly that might cause you to be martyred. Do something to show your family, if you're Jewish, that now you are aligning yourself to Christ and not Moses. Do something that might cause you to lose your job and to be ostracized and to be kicked out of the city. That's the altar call. Not raise your hand with every eye closed, which is very easy. There's no cost to that. But rather, come and publicly show that you have bowed your knee to the Lordship of Christ in obedience to the command of baptism. So, number one, what does baptism symbolize? Okay, why? Why not just say, okay, you're a believer, come into membership. Why go through it? What's the significance of it? What does it point to? Because we say that, like the Lord's table, baptism is a visible preaching of the gospel. So next Saturday or Sunday, you're thinking, why is Pastor not giving a gospel proclamation? Oh, but we are. We're showing that these people have died to their old self and they have risen to newness of life in Christ by faith in Christ. That's the gospel. It's just like when we celebrate the Lord's table. We proclaim His death till He comes, and that Christ is giving grace to His church, and that those who belong to Him by faith feast on Him daily and one day look forward to feasting with Him at the great feast of the age. Okay, so it symbolizes identification. You identify with Christ through your baptism. You show that you now are in union with Him. And the first image or first illustration that came to mind is marriage. What does this ring symbolize? Does this ring make me married? Am I less married now that the ring is not on my finger? I sure hope not. But when I put this ring on, I was thinking of the Lord of the Rings. Just want to start putting my eyes in the back of my head when I put the ring on. When I put that ring on, what am I showing to you? I am in union with Christina, that I have entered into a contract, into a covenant with her, that I am not my own, that I belong to her, and that she belongs to me by showing people that she has a ring on her finger. There is an identifying going on here. And so that's what happens in baptism. Turn to Matthew chapter 3 quick. Because more importantly, through baptism, Jesus identifies with the new covenant people. You remember that John precedes Christ, right? Fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah and of Malachi. Isaiah for you, Julie. Last name's Case, I have to say it like an Englishman would. So John comes in and he's preaching a baptism of repentance. And so people are being baptized under the ministry of John to show that they have repented, to show that they have now entered into this messianic eschatological community. Those are big words to you. Come and talk to me after. I'll explain them to you. I only have half an hour, so I got to keep it brief. But by baptism, they are proclaiming that by repentance, they are entering into God's community. They are awaiting now the coming of Messiah. Messiah is going to come. He's going to set up his kingdom. And these people are going to now identify themselves as covenant community through baptism. And Jesus, likewise, now is going to be baptized into that covenant community as head. Not for repentance, but he is going to now identify with that community in their sin. Okay, so let me just read. Because a lot of you are like, what? Why did Jesus get baptized? The Mormons are saying it was as an example. Oh no, it's not an example. Christ is identifying with the new Israel. But those who repent, Christ is going to identify. Our repentance means nothing if Christ is not identified to us. Our repentance means nothing. But if Christ identifies with us in this community, our repentance means everything. Because Christ is going to die on the cross for that community. He's going to identify symbolically by baptism, but ultimately by baptism, namely death on the cross. Remember when he says, I have a baptism which you know nothing about. What is that baptism? Death on the cross for his people. And so this identification under Jesus is pointing forward. The Greek word that Matthew uses, plerao, it uses that Christ is fulfilling all that the Old Testament is longing for. And Christ says, I must be baptized by you that we might fulfill all righteousness, that all that God pointed forward to in the Old Testament, that I might fulfill. How does Christ fulfill that? By dying on the cross as the suffering servant for the community, for the church, for the elect. And he shows John at the beginning of his ministry, I am going to identify in every way possible with these sinners that we might fulfill all righteousness, namely me dying on the cross, that you might be exonerated on the day of judgment and ushered in to the great messianic community when I come back in my return. So that's what he's saying in John chapter 3, that one is coming who's greater. And then he says, wait a minute. John says, why baptize you? You've not sinned. You don't need to repent. You're the Lamb. You're God in the flesh. Why would you be baptized with all these other sinners? And Jesus says, I'm not being baptized as a sinner. I'm being baptized with sinners. So in baptism, Christ identifies with the community of repenters. Unless Christ is baptized, your baptism means nothing. You just got a little bit wet. But if your baptism is an identification with Christ, because his baptism is an identification with you, you now get all the benefits of that union, of that relationship. All that Christ has done on the cross, in union with him you get, because he identified you with you through baptism in water and ultimately through baptism on the cross. Interesting. Baptism is the act by which a person is declared to be a member of the body of Christ. You are therefore identifying with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Turn to Romans chapter 6. So Matthew 3, Jesus identifies with the repenting community. Your repentance has significance now because you are repenting in one who is going to die on the cross, and you are believing in him to forgive you of your sins. Romans chapter 6. This is why we get baptized, because now we identify with Christ. He identifies with us as sinners through baptism, and through baptism we now identify with him as our Savior. Okay, so let me just read what's going on here. Just so you know, Romans 6 is not Paul's treatise on baptism. He's using baptism, as I'm going to allude to a little bit later, as an ethical illustration of why you need to walk in a holy manner. You're no longer under sin. You're no longer in bondage to it. You're not a slave to it. You're rather a slave to righteousness. What? How? Prove it. You were baptized. But let's just see how Paul uses this language of identification. What shall we say then, verse 1? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Remember we saw that the previous chapter where sin did abound, grace did abound all the more? Oh, that's sin, that grace may abound. God says, no! That's not how it works in God's economy. Grace enables you to quit sinning. It doesn't give you license to keep sinning. Grace empowers you to quit sinning. How? Because you are united to Christ. You have the power of Christ working in you. How do I know? Because you were baptized. That baptism signifies that you are in union with Christ. His righteousness becomes yours. The Holy Spirit that He promised is yours. You don't have to sin. You died to sin because Christ did. And you identify with Him in every way. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in newness of life. So basically, Paul is saying, quit sinning. Why? You're in union with Christ. What? How do I know that? Because baptism reminds you that by faith, you get all of His benefits. You get all of His perfect righteousness. You get the ability to now conquer sin. Romans 8, you now have the ability by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You don't have to sin. Before, when you were apart from Christ, all you could do was sin. You were a slave to sin. All you could do was sin. But now in Christ, you get all of His benefits, and you no longer have to sin because you died to sin, expressed in your baptism. You died to your old life. Objection. Don't we identify ourselves to Christ by faith? Right? Is there double talk here? Wait, we identify to Christ's saving benefits through faith. But Pastor, you say that we identify to Christ's saving benefits through baptism. Which one is it? Or could it be both? That baptism, of course, is the outward expression of an inward reality. Talk is cheap, especially in North America where there's no persecution. Everybody's a Christian. This is where you publicly verify that you have accepted Christ's Lordship in the context of a covenant community. And you say and declare publicly, Christ has died for me. I have died with Him. I have been raised with Him to newness of life. I'm in union with Him by faith. And I show all of you that I'm in union with Him by faith publicly by baptism. James talks about faith that reveals itself in works. Paul in Romans 1 and in Romans 15 and 16 talks about the obedience that stems from faith. Christ commands that we be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit after we've been made disciples. How are we made disciples? By baptism? No! We're made disciples by believing in the finished, accomplished work of Jesus Christ. And then we show that we are disciples. A disciple is a Christ follower. We saw last week. If you would want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. How do you say that? Sinner's prayer? Yes, by faith. Then publicly you show that you have denied yourself, taken up your cross, followed Christ. You publicly show that Christ is now number one in my life. That compared to Christ, I hate mother, father, sister, brother, everything. Yea, even my own life compared to Christ. So baptism says a lot. When you guys are getting baptized, some of you actually have been persecuted in some measure by your parents and family. You are saying, Christ is more to me than all of my familial relationships. That's the right word. Just is on right. Christ now has priority and preeminence in my life. I follow him no matter what anyone says. Even if that means people thinking I'm crazy, a loser, in a cult, whatever. That's what baptism says. I'm publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. And I want everybody to see it. If I had my way, I remember Stoffel Lohr's baptism. What I would like to do is put an ad in the Lethbridge Herald saying you guys are getting baptized. So all of your former friends, schoolmates, the buddies you used to run with would be like, what? Because that would be the significance of it. Remember, especially in Jerusalem, there's not a lot of water there. So you got all kinds of people washing their clothes, doing their duties, getting all, a lot of people meet where there's water. But we saw it in India, right, Marvin? We just baptized people just while everyone's doing their thing. And they're like, what's going on? You are like a big target. In front of everybody in the village who can see, you're now renouncing all those Hindu gods and you're saying, Christ is Lord. My allegiance is His. Identify with Him and nothing else now. By the grace of God expressed in baptism. So, yes, we identify with Christ by faith ultimately, but that faith expresses itself outwardly by baptism. That's exactly what we do at the Lord's table. Right? Why do we have the Lord's table? It's like, I believe in Jesus, so I don't need to take the Lord's table. I'm already in union with Him and receiving His grace by faith. Yes, but Jesus says that you still do it for others to see. You still do it in community, visibly, and remind yourself that by faith you feast on Christ and receive all of His benefits. You remind yourself anew of what He has done on the cross for you. That's why we do the Lord's table. To remind ourselves that we're part of this covenant community that Christ has inaugurated through His perfect life and His death and His resurrection. That's why we feast on it. It's an expression of our faith. We receive the cup and we drink it gladly. Saying, yes, this is what Christ has done for me. I remind myself. When you guys get baptized, I remind myself. I was baptized and I gave myself to Christ and Him alone. So the first thing that baptism does is it symbolizes our identity with Christ. It identifies us in His saving benefits. Just as He was baptized to identify with us as sinners, we are baptized to show that we identify with Him by faith through baptism. Okay? Second, who is to be baptized? This is where it gets a little bit ugly. We say believers. And there's a lot of Christians who say no, babies or other people or children. Since baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality, should babies and unbelievers be baptized? Now, I'm not just picking on babies and paedo-baptists. Should a 12-year-old who was pressured by his parents get baptized? No. Right? The inward reality is that I have grasped onto Christ by faith. I am in union with Christ by faith. Okay? It's almost like me just, I thought of this morning, just having a ring like this, a wedding ring. Oh, who's an attractive woman? Can I see your hand? And when she's not thinking, just put the ring on. We're married. No, we're not. The ring doesn't marry me, just like baptism doesn't save. She can wear that ring all she wants. She's still not married to me. It's the same thing. If people who are not believers get baptized, they're not a believer. And they shouldn't get baptized. Just like it's stupid for me to put a wedding ring on someone I'm not married to, it's just as stupid to baptize someone who's not a believer. Because it makes people think they're something they're not. It is only for those who have experienced conversion by faith in the gospel. Baptism is not a saving ordinance, nor is it a converting ordinance. Okay, some people say, well, my child's not saved by baptism, but it sort of brings them into the covenant community. Who's the covenant community in the New Testament? Believers. They will all know me, Jeremiah 31 says. What's Jeremiah 31 all about again? All right, it's the new covenant that Jeremiah looks forward to because the old covenant couldn't cut it. So every person in the covenant community is a believer. Therefore, all believers are baptized. Turn to Colossians 2. Again, Paul is using this as a motivation for the people to live holy lives. Paul's basically saying, you have cut yourself off. You have severed yourself from your old pagan way of life. Don't be deceived by these vain philosophies, these empty ramblings by these people who think you can be closer to Christ by good works. You're alive in Christ. As you received Him, continue to walk in Him. That's verse 6. Which is why I don't just preach baptism to people who need to be baptized. I preach baptism to people who have been baptized. Remember how you received Christ. You received Him as Lord. How did you express that Christ is your Lord? Through baptism. That's what confessing Jesus as Lord is. It's baptism. Romans 10, scholars think, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth. Most scholars, or many scholars think, that confession with your mouth is public baptism. You're confessing Jesus as Lord, not just as Savior. You're confessing that He is the new treasure of your life. So therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so continue to walk in Him. It's the same idea, shall we sin that grace might abound? No. You received Christ as Lord, and you express that in your baptism. You can read through about the people who are starting to confuse them, verses 8 to 10. In verse 11, in Him, in Christ also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Romans 2:28 says that's a circumcision sovereignly done by the Holy Spirit. Where am I here? Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And then He says, Christ, through the cross, embarrassed all of the enemies. And so Paul's saying, ultimately in Colossians, you've identified with Christ, you're in union with Him, continue to walk in Him. You professed Him as Lord at the beginning. Continue to profess Him as Lord now. Walk in His Lordship. Don't walk in disobedience. Walk in obedience as children of light. Your heart has been circumcised. You died with Christ. How do we know that? You publicly were baptized, which showed that in faith you died to your old self, which is Romans 6. I know it's fast and it's confusing, but baptism says you can walk holy now. You're dead to your old self. You're alive in Christ. So don't live like you once were. Baptism is only for believers. If you read the book of Acts, it confirms this. Only those who heard the gospel and responded to it in a saving way, i.e. by faith repentance, were correspondingly baptized. Brethren, what must we do? Acts chapter 2:38. Remember Paul? Peter's preaching. They're cut to the heart. He nails them with the gospel. They know they're guilty and under the judgment of God. What should we do? Repent and be baptized. Same thing for Paul. Repent and be baptized to show that your sins have been washed away. Ephesians 4. You have one baptism. Paul is using this idea to show the unity that believers have in Christ. Jew, you can live together with Gentile. You have the same identity. You have the same saving benefits. You have the same everything. How do you know? You had one baptism. There's not a baptism for Jew and not a baptism for Gentile. There's a baptism for believer, whether Jew or Gentile. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Notice the sequence. One baptism to show one faith in one Lord. That's why Jew and Gentiles can live together, to show that God is summing up all things in Christ. He destroys the hostility. How do we know there's no hostility between Jew and Gentile? You're both baptized, probably on the same day. We have here Abraham getting baptized, and we have, what's a good pagan name? Ryan. You guys are both getting baptized on the same day. One baptism. Abraham and Ryan, why are you fighting? You're both in Christ. How do I know? You both had the same baptism. He's your same Lord. You're both dead to your old self, and you're alive in Christ. So live like it. Maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ryan, Abraham. If you want, I have notes about all the references in Acts, but just read through Acts or do a study on baptizo or baptism, the root, and just understand. Gospel, reception, baptism. It's never reception, gospel, or it's never baptism, reception. It's always out of order. Gospel's preached, people respond, they show that they have entered into the covenant community, they express that they have identified with Christ through baptism. I can't think of one exception. Even if you try to nail me with the household baptisms, I'll nail you back saying that I believe all the kids were converted. But don't think that it's just because the household, it means they have 3-year-olds. The household could mean they have 12-year-olds. You think about that? And when you read in the context, they all rejoice. And there's lots of hints to show that they have all received faith in, or I mean salvation in Christ through faith. So first, what does baptism symbolize? Identification. I'm going to ask you that at the end of the sermon, so make sure you're thinking. Okay, baptism signifies identification with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Okay. Second, who is baptism for? Believers only. Third, why are they to be baptized? Obedience. Jesus ascended, right? Meet me on the mountain. He meets them. He gives them his little speech in Matthew 28. All authority, heaven and earth, has been given to me. Therefore, going, make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey or keep all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. Jesus says, make disciples, and then baptize them, and then teach them to obey. This is the way I translate it. Baptism is basically saying it's the beginning of a life of obedience. How do you express Christ's Lordship? I'm going to obey Lord Jesus, then get baptized. It's the first step. He commands, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So he said, well, I want to live a life of obedience. Then get baptized as a believer. It's the first step. It's the first direction towards obeying His commands. Colossians 2, Romans 6 show that those who have been baptized are to be obedient. And those who seek to be obedient need to get baptized. Okay, it's just simple. I'm going to move on of this. Why should you get baptized as a believer? Christ commands it. It's just simple like that. You either take Christ at His command, or you waffle at it, and you love, perhaps, the applause, or you fear man more than God. That's why a lot of people struggle with baptism. They know Christ commands it, but is He your Lord? Have you truly denied yourself, taken up your cross, and will you follow Him to death? Read the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, 21, where it says, baptism now saves you. It's in the context of Peter saying, you follow Christ no matter what. You remember that. 1 Peter is massive persecution against the Jewish Christians, and Peter's saying, remember what you signed up to in baptism. You want an easy life? Don't follow Christ. You want a life of persecution? A life of people hating you? A life of fullness of joy, an abundant life in Christ with persecution? Believe Him and get baptized publicly. Fourthly, I promise I'd keep it to half hour, so I'm pretty close. How are believers to be baptized? By immersion. This is a quick point. Baptizo, it means to dunk, to dip, to plunge, to immerse. imagery of Romans 6. You died with him, you're raised to newness of life. I know the Paedo Baptists disagree with me, but I think even church history shows that the earliest churches had baptismal tanks. A New Testament only makes sense if baptism is by immersion. Jesus came up out of the water. Unless he was in the water and you poured or sprinkled him. But it's like, if you're in water, just follow the Greek word and get baptized. John was near Aenon. Why? Because there was much water there. Acts 8, Philip's with the Ethiopian. A lot of commenters say, yeah, he probably had water with him in his chariot. Look, here's water. Philip could have been like, yeah, I'll just dump a little canteen on you, we're good. No, they're riding along, there's water here, let's do it. Okay, so let's just do a quick review. The first one was identification. It was the long point. It was the theological basis of it. I hope you think through that. But why, or what does baptism signify? Identification, right? Please show me your identification. I was baptized. Okay? Romans 6 is a good one to understand. Jesus identifies with us. Matthew 3, we identify with him. Romans 6. Second, who is to be baptized? Believers. Okay, only believers are baptized. They're the covenant community. They're the ones who express that they belong to the community by faith repentance. Right? Thirdly, why are we to be baptized? Obedience. I want to follow you, Lord Jesus, then get baptized. That's why I got baptized. Don't forget, I don't want to call it a cheap baptism because I love baptism. But as a Pentecostal church, they just had a big old hot tub they rented. And who wants to get baptized? Christ commands it. I'm like, that's enough for me. I wish I had understood the identification part of it. It would have been a lot more significant and rich to me. But ultimately, you know what got me? Jesus says, get baptized if you belong to him. I'm like, well, it's a no-brainer. I belong to him. I want to follow you, Lord. I'll get baptized. I got baptized that day. I didn't even have a change of clothes. And then they prophesied over me and said I was a punk and I needed to smarten up. No, they did. I had really long hair. I just did like the dog shake after and got the pastor all wet. But I got baptized just like that. Christ commands it. I follow him as Lord. No brainer. Fourthly, how, not because we're Baptists, but how do we off, like, what mode makes the most sense when you read the New Testament? Immersion. The Greek word says so. Jesus came up out of the water. John baptized where there was much water. You read the book of Acts. When there's lots of water, they get baptized there. And Romans 6 has the good illustration of people going down and coming up. I've read every argument against it. Some of you probably might have some against me. They're just not convincing enough to me. Conclusion. If you are a believer, publicly express your identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through baptism. Who cares what people say? It's as simple as that. You show that Christ is your treasure. You give up everything. You renounce everything. And for some of you, you have. For some of you, you will have to. Remember last week? Count the cost. If you're not a believer, I don't call you to baptism. I call you to Jesus Christ. Yeah. Baptism cannot nor will not save you. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ came into the world. Right? God could just get in a really big rain, right? If people were saved through immersion, right? Paul said, "I didn't come baptizing; I came preaching the gospel." That's the first priority. That's the essence of what we've been called to do. But those who are converted under the gospel by believing that you are under the wrath of God, that God will punish you justly as a sinner, but also believing that Christ came into the world to absorb that punishment, and you identifying with that Savior by faith, you now show to the world that you believe the gospel by being baptized. That's about it. It's a little over half an hour. I'm not going to close with a fancy illustration.
I was just wondering if maybe we could have a little time of prayer for the people who are going to be baptized.
praying for others, Nathan? Are you getting all New Testament on me? Absolutely.
They obviously face some opposition, and they will continually ask for me, so.
Absolutely. Praise the Lord for putting that on your heart. Let's have some brothers and sisters just pray for those who will be baptized next week. I wish, you know, everyone would be like, yes, awesome. But there are people who are grieved over their forthcoming baptism. And I praise the Lord that you guys are evidencing that Christ is all to you. That you are willing to forsake everything, which is the call of Christ upon all of us. So if you're not getting baptized next week, just remember, believer, 1 Peter 3 and Colossians 2 and Romans 6, when they're getting baptized, you remember what you joined up to. It's not just, oh, they're just going to get persecuted at the beginning of their walk. You've signed up for this. And we who have been baptized ought not to think it a strange thing when fiery trials come upon us. So not just being faithful in baptism, but by being faithful in all of life towards Christ and His Lordship. So it's a good covenant community reminder of what we all belong to. When you're getting baptized, brothers and sisters, I'm thinking, I signed up to that too. And if my family hates me tomorrow, I need to stand up and herald Christ crucified, no matter what. So let's just have a couple brothers and or sisters pray, and maybe Marvin, you can close when we're all finito. Thanks.